Now, actually, just something I was thinking about there while you were talking about that. You know what? If I'm talking to my family, it doesn't matter how I talk. It doesn't matter if my sentences are great. It doesn't matter if I restart my sentence 5 times. That nobody cares if I'm talking to my family. That it's when I'm talking to people that I don't know and I don't have a relationship with that then my language has to be very polished and precise and make a good impression on people. So I was just thinking whenever we were talking about that, about prayer, that we were talking before about how Jesus presents our prayers perfect, but like the Father doesn't care. We're his little children. He doesn't care that our prayers, if they don't sound great. So having the perfect polished prayers is not necessarily a mark of maturity in prayer. It might be impressive for us, it might be impressive for other people, but that's not what God's after. That it's all about the relationship. So I want to give you a diagram. Two ideas of prayer. So, and the two ideas of prayer all depend on your idea of God. So if you think God is up here, and you're down here, then you shoot up your prayers, and he shoots down the answers. And that's what lots of people think about prayer. But if you think of God in a different way, if you think of who is God, well, God reveals himself in his Son, in Jesus. So you've got Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father to us. You can see that, especially at Jesus' baptism. So Jesus is in the water. Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends as a dove. You've got the Trinity there. So you've got Father, you've got Son, you've got the Holy Spirit, and we are brought in. We're united to Jesus. So you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got Jesus. Jesus is the one who died for us, and we're united to him. The Bible says we are buried with him in baptism, we're crucified with him, we've risen with him, but we're united to him. So if we're united to Jesus, we're brought into the centre of this relationship of the Trinity. That it's not us down here shooting up our requests to God and God shooting down his answers, but this is, we're in the middle of this loving relationship. We're in the middle, it's like a family. So it's quite a different... They end up with two quite different approaches to prayer, because if you're thinking of God as just some sort of monad in the sky, then it's very easy to think of, well, we just come with our list of requests and feed them in input A and out of output B, we get our answers. But when we see God as Father always loving his Son in the joy of the Spirit, and we're brought in as sons in the Son, then we have to look at prayer a different way, that it can't just be us feeding in an input and getting an output, but it's about coming and talking to God. It's about this relationship with God. Our requests come out of this relationship, that because we know his great love, because we know who he is, because we know what he's done for us, that we have the boldness to ask him. So I just thought, that sort of goes back to what we were talking about before, but I just thought putting it in a picture form might help us a little bit. So we're really going to talk this time now about prayer and the gospel. But I was told, I was instructed that if I was going to talk about prayer and the gospel, that the first question I had to answer is, what is the gospel? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul explains what the gospel is. He gives us a summary of the gospel at the start of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So he gives us the main important points summed up in a couple of verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. So Paul sums up the gospel saying that this most important thing, this thing that's of first importance, this gospel which he preached to them, this gospel that they're trusting in,
He sums it up by saying, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. It's the message that Christ died on the cross. Not only did Christ die, but he died for us. So it's not just the message that somebody called Jesus lived a long time ago and died, but it's the message that the Son of God came and took our sins upon his shoulders and died for us in our place, but that he didn't stay dead, that he conquered death, hell, sin and the devil and rose again triumphant from the grave for us and for our salvation. And that's the gospel. When we talk about gospel, because sometimes we talk about gospel in all sorts of ways, you can talk about gospel music as a genre, or you can talk about the four gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible. And sometimes people get a bit confused what we're talking about when we say gospel. But the gospel is the message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So Martin Luther gives his summary of it. I've written that down for you. He said, at its briefest, the gospel is a discourse about Christ, that he is the Son of God and became man for us, that he died and was raised, and that he has been established as Lord over all things. And I've given you, at the end of your sheet, there's some recommended resources, and one of them is Martin Luther's What to Look For and Expect in the Gospels, where that quote comes from, which is something that would take you 5 minutes to read, but it's 5 minutes you will not regret. It's one of the best things you could possibly, one of the best Christian books you could possibly read. It's really short. I've given you where you can find it free online there. I would really recommend you to read that. And Derek Thomas summarized it like this. He says, the gospel is not God loves us, but God loves us at the cost of his son. It's the message of the cross that is the heart of the gospel. No cross, no gospel. So, prayer, we've seen, has a Trinitarian structure, but it also has a gospel structure. Because it's only through the gospel that we can draw near to God in prayer. Let me read to you once again from the hymn book, 539 in the Redemption Hymnal. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. That rich atoning blood, which sprinkled round I see, provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea. My soul, ask what thou wilt, thou canst not be too bold, since his own blood for thee was spilt, what else can he withhold? Beyond thine utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can express. Thine image, Lord, bestow, thy presence and thy love. I ask to serve thee here below and reign with thee above. That John Newton, in his hymn, sums up prayer as all being based on the gospel. Prayer is powerful because it is rooted in the powerful blood of Jesus. There is wonder-working power in the blood. And so prayer gets its power from the blood that was shed for us. And that's why we can be bold in prayer. That's why we can ask for great things in prayer, because the blood of Jesus has been shed for us. So through the blood of Jesus, we can draw near to a holy Father. Because we can come in prayer, we can wonder, how can we as sinners approach a holy God with our requests? But Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer, that for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That Ephesians chapter 2 sums this up and shows us that it's through the cross, through the blood of Jesus shed for us, that we have peace with God and that we have access to God, that Jesus brings us through his blood, that the Spirit carries us into the Father's presence because of what Jesus has done. And so we can know that promise of James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We know, we can have confidence that he will draw near to us. We're not coming into God's presence wondering, will he appear, will he listen? No, we know he will because he sent Jesus for us, because Jesus' blood was shed for us. So we can draw near to the Holy Father because of Jesus. And we do draw near through Jesus' great sacrifice for us. We approach God in prayer by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That it is Jesus, through his flesh that was torn for us, that brings us in to God's presence. It's because we've been washed, we have been cleansed. Our consciences, our bodies have been cleansed through his precious blood, that we can come to the Father. And we have confidence. We've read earlier on from Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace. But it's because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens for us. That's talking about Jesus rising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father. And so because he's done that, we can hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you compare that with a bit earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, where it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that's us, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." It tells us there that Jesus isn't only our faithful high priest through having suffered and the temptations that we suffer, but it says specifically that it's to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, propitiation is a big word in the Bible. It only comes up a few times in the Bible, but it's a word that there's no other English word for, and so it's good to have in our Bibles, because propitiation means a sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. So it tells us that Jesus came as our faithful high priest. He took on our flesh and blood, not just to go through this life and experience what we experience, but in order to be that sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God, in order to bear the wrath that we deserved, that is what Jesus has done for us. And because he has done that, he is our great high priest. Because he has done that, we can go to him in our times of weakness. We can go to him in our temptations. It's not just because he knows how we feel, but it's because he has triumphed over sin. He's triumphed over guilt, but he has cleansed our consciences through his sacrifice. So we draw nigh to God through Jesus' sacrifice. And as we come, we rely on the Holy Spirit's drawing. The Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Christ. That's what Jesus teaches, that he said he would send the Holy Spirit and he would take of the things of Christ and give them to us, because that's what he does. He glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit, in glorifying Jesus, one of the things he does to glorify Jesus is to point us to the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice in prayer. That he, as we pray, we come in to prayer, the Holy Spirit is pointing us continually to Jesus and reminding us that we don't need to depend on ourselves in our prayer lives. We don't need to depend on how good we've been this week as we come before God, but we come depending on Jesus' blood shed for us. That we come, even though we are sinners, even though whatever has happened in the past week, whatever's happened in the last minute, it doesn't matter. We can come into the presence of God and approach boldly the throne of grace because Jesus' blood is shed for us. And the Holy Spirit, he keeps reminding us of that. What the devil wants to do is to make us forget that we can come into God's presence through Jesus. He wants us to think that we have to stay away until we've felt guilty long enough. Or we've prayed for forgiveness enough times. Whenever we say that out loud, it sounds a bit ridiculous. It sounds like saying enough Hail Marys or waiting until you've been to the confessional or something like that to come into God's presence. But we might think that's what other people do, but sometimes we do it ourselves. We just don't do it as Hail Marys, you're going to the confessional. We just do it as a, well, I can't really pray for anything big for the next week because I've just sinned, so I'll just wait and pray for that next week. Or we think, oh, I haven't said sorry enough times, I haven't confessed this enough times. The Bible doesn't say we need to confess something 50 times. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not waiting until we've confessed enough times or we've felt guilty long enough. Just come into God's presence. Come confessing your sin and go straight on to pray for everything else because you're not depending on what you've done. You're depending on what Jesus has done for you. So the Holy Spirit wants to keep reminding us of that. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to the Father through Christ our mediator. That's what he does in salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit works faith in us. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. That's the same in prayer. It's the same sort of structure. The Holy Spirit is drawing us. He's helping us as we pray. He's interceding alongside us. He's pointing us to the Saviour. That he's at work drawing us to the Father through Christ in prayer. The Spirit is always the one who gives faith. The Shorter Catechism says this: the Spirit applieth the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. It's saying that that's why we're saved. We're saved because the Holy Spirit works in us so that we believe in Jesus. We hear the word preached, and faith comes by hearing. The Holy Spirit's at work when we hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus. We can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And we can't pray without the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can come to God in prayer because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. There's this gospel structure to pray. We draw near to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus, drawn by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we need a bit of help as we come to draw near the Father. Because we do feel our guilt. We do see our sins. And sometimes we just don't feel very much like drawing near to the Father in prayer. We don't feel it, and so we don't come. But there is something that helps us with both those situations, both when we feel guilty and when we just don't feel like praying, and that is the gospel. Because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Never forget that verse, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so that's telling us, when our faith is low, when we are faithless, what we need, if we want our faith to increase, is to hear the word of Christ, to hear the gospel word. And so the gospel leads to faith, so the gospel is going to lead to prayer, because prayer is the expression of our faith, really. If prayer is what the Christian life is, then prayer is the expression of faith. John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. So really, prayer is our faith in expression, our faith in action. So if faith comes by hearing, then prayer comes by hearing. So we need to hear the gospel proclaimed. That means we need to come to church and hear the word preached, hear the gospel preached. Because that's going to encourage us. That's going to lift us up towards God. That's going to work faith in us as the Holy Spirit is working through the word. We need to see and taste the gospel at the Lord's table. We need to sing the gospel as we sing our praises together. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves as well. We're not always there together in church on Sunday. Throughout the week, we need encouragement to prayer. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Keep reminding ourselves what Jesus has done for us. Keep reminding ourselves of the victory of the cross. Keep reminding us of the power of the blood. And preach the gospel to ourselves. And that way, the gospel gives rise to faith. The gospel gives rise to prayer. So, our communion with God in prayer is grounded in the gospel. And if our communion with God in prayer is grounded in the gospel, well, then we're back to these diagrams again. Because this single solitary God up in the sky far away
that we shoot requests up to and wait for them to zap a few results down. In this case, prayer should be relying on what we do, because it's just if we've put in the right requests or the right way or something like that, hopefully we'll get the right outcome. But if prayer is being in the middle of this loving relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, through being united to Jesus who died on the cross for us, then prayer is rooted in the gospel. That it's not depending on us, but it's depending on the fact that we're united to Jesus. So it's depending on the cross. It's depending on what Jesus has done for us. It's depending on this love of the Father for his Son and for all of us who are adopted sons and daughters in the Son through the Spirit. So when we have this Trinitarian relationship at the heart of our prayer life, then the gospel has to be at the heart of our prayer life too. And when our prayer life is rooted in the gospel, then it leads to a lot more than just asking. Because sometimes in prayer meetings, you'd almost think prayer was just about asking for stuff, if we're honest. That we come with a lot of requests in our prayer meetings. And sometimes that's the impression that people get, that prayer's just about asking for stuff. But when our prayer is rooted in the gospel, it will lead to a lot more than asking for stuff. Because if prayer is rooted in the gospel, then our prayer life will involve confession of our sins. Because when we see our sin, and we see God's holiness, we see the gap between the two. I've given you a diagram on the last page. So there you are at conversion. And you start to see the difference between God's holiness and between our sinfulness. And what bridges that gap is the cross, that Jesus is what we need. We see the need, the gap between the two, and we see that we need Jesus as the only answer to that. But this diagram shows us that the further along we go in the Christian life, the bigger the gap gets, not because we're getting more sinful, but because we're recognising more and more the reality of what sin is and the reality of who God is. And so this gap seems to get bigger and bigger. But as the gap gets bigger and bigger, that's all right, as long as we see more and more how wonderful the cross is, how wonderful Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that keeps pointing us back to the gospel. We need to keep going back to the gospel the whole way along the Christian life. And so, in prayer, if this is what the Christian life is supposed to be like, this life rooted in the gospel, and we're continually learning more of how holy God is, and we're seeing more of how sinful we are, then our prayer life is going to send us to the cross to confess our sins, to ask for God's forgiveness. The things that we didn't care about before, the things we didn't even realise were sinful before, we recognise now how serious they are, and we confess them, look to God for forgiveness. If our prayer life's rooted in the gospel, it's going to involve thanksgiving and worship. And that our praise of God isn't just going to be rooted in our present circumstances, that we're going to be able to praise God in the midst of the storms of life, because our praise and our joy is found in what Jesus has done for us, not in what's happening right this second. Because what's happening right this second isn't going to last eternally, but the salvation we have in Christ is. If our prayer is rooted in the gospel, it will lead to asking for stuff. But we'll pray not only for ourselves, we'll pray for others. Because in the gospel, we see the mercy and the love of God for others. And if our prayer is shaped by the gospel, then we'll want to show mercy and love to other people. And the greatest means we have at our disposal for showing them mercy and love is by praying for them. And we will ask for ourselves as well. Because Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That we know we can come and ask anything from God because we're relying on the blood, because he's given us the greatest thing of all, that he's not going to withhold the little things that we come and ask for now in comparison. And when our prayers are rooted in the gospel, that
our prayer life will also involve meditation, praying through the scriptures. We're going to look at that in a couple of sessions' time, or we'll look specifically at praying through the scriptures. But that's really important because God's word is life. I was going to go through a few scriptures with you, but I'm not going to now because we don't have time. We'll talk a bit more of that more another day. We'll come back to that probably in December talk about what it means and how we do it, and we'll have a go, but practice as well. Yes, there we go. Does that leave us enough time for questions? we just wanted at the end to leave a bit of time that if anyone had any questions about what we've talked about tonight, that you have a chance to ask them. Hopefully, if you're confused about anything, that we don't want you to go away confused. So if you have any questions, speak now or forever hold your peace.
Perhaps I'll keep thinking of the questions. Had in a way, we'll come in the next
one. All right, yeah.